We're in a series titled Made New. Today is part 4. We've been talking about how the resurrection, Easter, changes everything. The fact that Christ rose from the dead and he gives us his power changes everything in our lives. The first week, we talked about how you and I can be new creations on the inside. I mean, he can just change us when we put our faith in him. The second week, we talked about how to get past your past. And the answer to that is grace. The only way we can truly get free of our past is when we understand grace and apply it to the brokenness of our lives. Last week, we talked about how we can be made new when we become a part of God's family. And we talked about the importance of the church. And the church is like a life jacket to one person or another. Sometimes you are the life jacket to somebody else who's going under. Other times, the church might be the life jacket to you. And the church family, the reason it's so important is because we're in it together, and the family can help support each other, especially in difficult times. Well, in your notes, there's a verse, Philippians 3:10. Let's read it together. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Here's what Paul is saying. This resurrection event, he wants to personally experience the power. He says, I want to be mine, and I want to somehow, in an experiential way, know what that means in my own life. And he says, I want the power of the resurrection. Now, we shared this slide the last couple weeks, but here it is. One encounter with God can change everything. When you and I experience the power of Christ, the healing virtues of what he's given to us, this sense of powerful change factor, when we experience that one encounter, one moment can change everything in our life, this moment and that going forward. That's why gathering together and listening to people's stories and singing together, we just, it's an encounter experience that can mean so much. So this morning, the title of the message is Faith in Action. I want to share some thoughts about how the power of the resurrection can give us faith that turns into action. Now, in the book of James, chapter 2, 14 to 17, James kind of provides our key text here. So let's read that together. It's in your notes. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Here's what James is saying. If we profess we have faith, we better have something called good deeds on the other end of it. He says faith without works is dead. In other words, there's a connection. And the resurrection power of Christ activates our faith in such a way that it turns into good deeds and works for other people. So the big idea of the message, it's in your notes, here it is. A faith that is alive will produce good works. In other words, if your faith is intact and we are connected to Christ and we are living that out, let me tell you, our lives will reflect it. I've got a quote by Eleanor Roosevelt. Jake put it up. It is better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Here's what it's saying. When you have faith that is living and active, what's going to happen? You will become a candle lighter. Wherever you go in the dark world we live in, you can light a candle for someone else. You're a candle lighter. George Bernard Shaw takes it to another level. He says he views life as a splendid torch that he's permitted to hold for a moment, and he wants it to burn as brightly as long as it can. Your life is a torch. You light candles. And wherever you go, when your faith is alive, let me tell you, good stuff happens. So today I want to talk about how to be a candle lighter. How do we do that? How do we, wherever we go, how can we just literally light small candles or even be a torch in our dark world? But there's two truths about faith and works I want us to understand and make sure we're on a clear footing. And so this is in your notes. Number one, the first thing is this: heaven is a gift received by faith, not based on my works. In other words, I want us to understand theologically, there's only one way we get to heaven, and it's when we receive Christ and believe upon him for the forgiveness of sins of what he did on the cross. When I receive him in that gift, heaven is given to me. I cannot earn it. There's no way I can. And so Paul says it's by grace through faith. Read with me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So Paul is making a point. Understand that the only way you get to heaven is if you receive the gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can go to church all your life and still miss heaven. You can give money and still miss heaven. It's a gift that must be received by faith. Now, in Hebrews 11:6, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you realize that the only way God is really honored with your life and mine is when we have faith in his word, and he rewards those who diligently seek him? I shared this story a while back. I was with somebody in the conference room here, and we were talking about how can you be sure you're going to heaven. And here's what the guy said. He says, I'm not really sure. I just try and be about the best person I can be, and that's it. He had not understood yet that heaven is a gift. You can't earn it, but you got to receive it. And so Paul says, be clear. The only way you get to heaven is if you, by faith, receive the gift into your heart. Here's a picture. I thought it was a good one. So this is what good works can do. It can never connect us to the other side. So understand, if we have to be careful. We don't depend on good works to get to heaven. The only way we get there is if we receive the gift. Good works will always fall short. You know why? It's through grace and through God's gift that he makes it possible, lest any person can boast. That means we're all on equal footing. We're all on equal footing. And so point number one, I want us to be clear. Heaven is a gift that's only received by faith through Christ. It is not based on the good things I do in life. Okay? Okay, point number two. The second truth about faith and works is this: we do good works because of our faith. In other words, we are candle lighters in our world because we want to do good works. It won't get us to heaven, but it is something we want to do to honor God in our life. So read with me Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Circle the word workmanship. Some translations call it a masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, created to do good works. Now, Do you realize God has good works for lined up for you to do to help other people? And you know what's exciting? Is when there's a group of people, it's called a church family, that you have a whole bunch of people to get together. And God has good works lined up for the family to accomplish, like going to Jordan to give kids bags, just to bless them, or sponsoring someone in the world, or whatever it might be. When a group of people are available to God's voice, he's going to take them, and he's going to do a good work through them. Now listen, heaven is a gift. It's just the way it's, we receive it. Now here's what happens. We get freed up to say, wait a minute, I'm doing good works because I want to. I'm not earning anything. I'm just doing it because God says, hey, it's a gift, heaven, but for me, I want to just show that I have faith and honor him with my life. Now read me James 2. It's on the back side of your sermon listening guide. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Here's what James is saying. I will show you my faith by the fact of what I'm doing with my life. They're connected. Now, the last part of this verse is interesting. He says, you believe there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that. Do you realize the demons believe in God? Now, you've probably been to a funeral or talked with somebody, and they're not interested in church. They're just living their life. And they say, you know what? I believe in God. Have you heard that? I believe in God. Here's the difference. People can say mentally, I believe in God. Even the demons believe that. But when the faith goes from the head to the heart, it becomes a heart experience. And when the heart experiences the real deal in a relationship with Christ, life change happens. So it's one thing to give a mental assent and say, yeah, I believe in God. Well, even the demons do. But the person that has the heart connection with Christ through faith is the one who's got the real experience going in their life. And they produce good deeds in response to the fact that Christ is in their life and heaven is their gift by God. So I got a couple of quotes here. Here's the first one. Your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. Now, I want us to get freed up. Heaven is a gift, equal footing. I receive it. I got the deal. I've got Jesus in my life. Then good works, living a life that is fruitful, is your gift back to God. Here's a quote from Timothy. Fan into flame the gift of God. Here's what it's saying. You want to be a candle lighter in this world? You want your life to burn like a torch? George Bernard Shaw, as long as I can, I want it to shine brightly. Let me tell you, we fan into flame what God has dropped into our life. It's a download of talent. It's what he's put inside us. Heaven's still a gift. I didn't earn it, but it sets me free. I've got the gift, but now I am free to be a candle lighter wherever I go. I'm not earning any salvation. I'm just doing it because I want to do it. And let me tell you, the people that are the brightest candle lighters have a lot of joy in their life. If you want to ramp up this sense of feeling good about your own self, know what your gifts are and go out and serve people. And when you exercise doing good things for other people in your gift mix, that's the sweet spot of life. The joy is high. You're glad to get out of bed in the morning. You know why? You're a candle lighter to other people. And so we find here two truths about faith and works. Number one, heaven's a gift. I can't earn it. I just need to accept and receive the gift by faith through Christ. But then I am set free to do good works. And James says, I will show you my faith by the works that I do. And so it's exciting when we we push out on a journey of life to make a difference every day, to say, I want to go out, and when God leads me into a circumstance, I'm going to light a candle. I'm going to go out and burn brightly. I'm going to help somebody. I want to make a difference in people's lives. So Easter, the power of the resurrection, so activates our faith that we want to do good works. We did a study in our recent life group from Dr. David Jeremiah, and I think Laura has done that many times. And I got to share this point. You know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the question is, what happens at the judgment? And Dr. Jeremiah just had great insight. Here's what happens. For the believer, when we die and go before God, we are not judged for our sins. They've already been judged in the cross. So when we die and go before God and he judges our life, you know what he's doing? He's looking at our life and he says, how many candles have you lit for other people? And by that I mean helping people. He'll look at our lives and he'll reward your life based on the amount of people of what you gifted back to him in serving others. That's the judgment that will happen, not for our sins. When our group talked about that, it freed us up. It was an insight that, you know, it's like getting called into the principal's office, what I do wrong. But the judgment of God is he'll just look at our life and say, hey, what did you do with it? And he'll reward people for what they did with the gifts he put into their lives. So anyway, all right, two truths, heaven's a gift. But secondly, I can do good works, not to earn heaven, but because I want to honor God with my life. So here's what I want to do in the remainder of the time. I want to share a story about the centurion and a dying servant. And I want to talk about how his faith was turned into action, and then what happened as a result of it. So the story goes like this. Luke chapter 7, there's a centurion, a man of authority, that has servants in his household. He's an overseer of different military people. And one of his servants is dying. And he then does something about it. But let's kind of walk through this. Point number one. The centurion saw a need. Pretty simple. He saw a need. Let's read together verses 1 and 2 in your notes. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. So here's, the centurion knew the servant was sick and about to die. So he sent people to Jesus. And he told them, he knew Jesus was the source of healing. But the point is, the centurion saw a need. The question is, as we journey through life, what do we see? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What do you see when you look into people's lives? Do you see needs? Do you see just their exterior shell? We all do that. But you see deeper, and you look at them in a way that God looks at them. And we have to see people in a certain way. I got a few quotes I'm going to share. Here's the first one. I just had to include this one. I think I need glasses because I keep seeing a lot of people with two faces. You did better than the first service. It was meant to be the humorous slide, and at least you guys got it. Mitch, thank you. We got a little chuckle out of that one, right? But the point is, when you look at people, you're going to see all kinds of things. What do you see when you see people? Now, here's the next slide. God, give me your eyes so I can see the way you see people. I mean, it takes a special set of eyes. You're sensitive to the people you run into. The grocery store, the restaurant, downtown. We see people all the time. But what do you see? For Jesus, he saw people with a certain lens, and he had compassion on them. They were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You can look into some people's lives and see deep need, can you not? Other people are a little trickier. You can't really figure it out. You say, I don't know what's going on. Other people, you can see the hurt in their lives. But here's the deal. What do you see when you look at people? Now, here's the last slide in this point. We might see a mess, but God sees a masterpiece. That's the difference between the human lens and the divine lens. We see messes in people's lives. After all, we've had messes in our own, and we might have them now. But God sees a masterpiece, his workmanship, something that's yet to come out. He's developing, he's working on. Let me tell you, that's how God sees people. So the centurion, he saw a need. His servant was dying, which leads us to point number two. It's this. The centurion acted on his faith. He acted on it. So read with me the first paragraph under point two. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Let's read the next paragraph. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. First paragraph, here's what happened. The centurion acted on his faith out of concern for the dying servant. You know what he did? He sent elders to Jesus. You know why? He knew Jesus could heal the guy. He'd heard about him, all the miracles that had happened. And so he sent these elders, and they have this conversation with Jesus. And I want you to notice the last couple lines in that first paragraph. They said, the man deserves to have you do this, the centurion, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. I've read this probably many times, and I never realized this last phrase. He has built our synagogue. You know what that tells me? The centurion was a candle lighter. He loved his nation, and he had helped build the synagogue. The guy was all about doing good. He lived his life in a way to help other people. And so he acted on his faith because one of his servants was sick and dying. Now, in the second paragraph, another group of people are sent to Jesus before Jesus gets to the house. And they said, don't trouble yourself. The centurion says, hey, I'm a man under authority. And if you will just say the word, if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house. And here's what happened. Jesus was amazed at the guy's faith. Hadn't even met him yet. But because he had heard that the centurion says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. When you and I get to a place in our spiritual journey where we take God's word at value and we apply it and we live it, and we can be like the centurion that says, you know, God, if you just say the word about this need that is down here on earth or this person who is sick and dying, my servant will be healed. Let me tell you, when we get to that place in our spiritual journey, that's a powerful place to live because Jesus was pleased with the centurion who acted on his faith, sent some people. Jesus didn't even get to the house, and the centurion sent word, hey, just tell Jesus, if you say the word, my servant will be healed. We have to act on our faith. How do we do that? Maybe it's a telephone call to somebody who's shut in. Maybe it's a note in the mail. Maybe it's taking food to a neighbor. And there's many people in this church family that do that. Maybe it's a hospital visit. Act on your faith. Maybe it's just encouraging someone verbally. Maybe it's buying them a meal or financially helping them. Maybe it's just listening to somebody pour out their heart 15 minutes in a grocery line. So we have to act on our faith, and we have to be available and just allow this sense of our faith to say, what do I need to do to light a candle in this situation that God has placed me in? So number one, the centurion saw a need. His servant was dying. Number two, he acted on it, sent some people to Jesus and said, Jesus, come and heal this guy. Now, here's a quote. I'll have Jake put it up. Act on your faith. If God prompts you or drops an idea into your heart that aligns with his word and it's a way to help people, act on it. Take a step and good things will happen. Light a candle. Do something to bless somebody in our dark world. All right, we now come to point number three, which is an amazing point. The third thing about this story is this. The centurion's faith resulted in a miracle for the dying servant. Read with me verse 10 in your notes. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So we do not know anything about this servant other than he was dying. We don't know about his faith. We just don't know. But I want you to grasp something here. The faith of the centurion and the act he took resulted in a miracle for the dying servant. You wanna find how valuable you are in the kingdom? Your faith could bring a miracle into somebody else's life. We don't know about the servant or where he was at spiritually, but it's almost as if God honored the faith of the centurion acting on behalf of the dying man, and the miracle came to him. Now, at the very end of the story, there's a punctuation mark, which kind of, it's an amazing thought, and I'm going to have Jake put the last slide up. Verse 9 in this story. Jesus was amazed, and he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Jesus was amazed at this centurion's faith, who he'd never met, and he literally, the centurion had faith for the dying servant, and he said, Jesus, don't come to my house. Just say the word and he will be healed. And there's a place in Scripture where Jesus was amazed at his faith. Now, there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus was amazed. You probably know where it was. He went to his hometown. And he couldn't do many miracles because of the people's unbelief. He was amazed at their unbelief. In this story, he's amazed at the centurion's faith. He says, I haven't seen such great faith, even in Israel. Let me tell you the importance of your faith when it comes to be a candlelighter to people in the world. Your life, your prayer, could bring the miracle to somebody else's life. Just who you are, what you do. And in this case, the servant was healed, seemingly because of the centurion's faith on his behalf. So when you think about acting your faith out, faith in action, there's great power in the resurrection. Understand, heaven is a gift. Can't earn it, we just receive it. Once you resolve that in your life, you allow Christ to come into your life and you anchor down to that truth, you are set free to be a candlelighter, to bless other people, wherever you go, in the dark world we live in. You say, what can I do to be a blessing to the other person? I need to, I got my eye out for needs. I'm always looking for the needs of people. And then if God prompts me, I need to act on that on behalf of that person. And you never know, your faith can bring the miracle into another person's life. Be a candlelighter wherever you go. We're going to close, not with singing a song, but we're going to listen to one. And a song that some of you may know, it says, Go Light Your World by Kathy Travoli, I believe is her name. And it talks about wherever you go, take this little candle with you, and you can make a difference in any person's life when you act on your faith as God leads you. So let's listen to this song, and then I'll come back and we'll close in prayer.